Please pick up your Bibles and turn to John's Gospel, and this time chapter 14. Our text is verse 6 of John's Gospel and chapter 14, where our Lord Jesus Christ says those very important words, well-known words, that he said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me." But just let's go back to the passage that we read in John 18. In that eastern post of the Roman Empire, the scene there is that trial before Pontius Pilate. And he was under great pressure. And there was this great congregation of the Jews before him. They were watching what he would say, what he would do. They were very angry at Jesus Christ. And Pontius Pilate, he feels that he must appease them. And we saw this some weeks back. Why should he appease them? Because they are crying out for the blood of Jesus Christ. And Pilate's problem is that he can't find any fault with this man. He can't find any faults with Jesus Christ, although at the same time, he can't understand the claims that this man makes. You see, Jesus Christ has said to him, "My kingdom is not of this world." Are you a king then? He says, are you declaring yourself a king? And Jesus Christ says to him, "Thou sayest." You are saying that Jesus Christ goes on to say, "I have come to bear witness, for this I have come forth into this world, to bear witness of the truth. Those that hear me are of the truth," the Lord Jesus Christ says. And Pilate is challenged with this. He's confused. He's under pressure. And he's beginning to get angry. And so he cries out to Jesus Christ and responds in this way. He says, "What is truth? You say you've come to bear witness of the truth, then what is truth?" And earlier in the Gospel of John, we discover that the Lord Jesus Christ has already answered that question. And that is our text in verse 6 of chapter 14. The Lord Jesus Christ says, "I am the truth." So the question on this occasion was posed by Thomas, who was doubting. And the Lord Jesus says that he's going unto the Father. And Thomas is panicking. His mind is filled with questions. And he says, but how do we know? How do we know where you are going? How do we know the way? And so the Lord Jesus Christ reassures him and responds to that by saying, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me." Pilate asks, "What is truth?" Jesus answers, "I am the truth." Pontius Pilate, friends, is a very fitting picture of our age. You want to see this world, what it's like, you look at Pilate. He's confused about the truth. He doesn't know what the truth is. And when the truth was before him, Pilate sanctioned his death. Pilate didn't want the truth, wanted the truth to be put out of his sight. Jesus was crucified outside the walls of the city of Jerusalem. But friends, the truth can never die. You can't put out the truth. On the third day, Jesus Christ rose again, according to the scriptures. The scriptures had promised that he will rise. The Savior would rise victorious over death and now to triumph in his gospel. The gospel of Jesus Christ is conquering hearts of sinners in this world. That's what is happening in a world full of Romans like Pilate who were unsure about the truth. Christ is preached. This world that is so vague about its wisdom, this Roman world, you know, who were unsure about the truth. The Greek world, they were going for wisdom. They wanted wisdom, the Apostle Paul says, but they were after it. They wanted some sort of vague wisdom. They didn't want specifics. And that's what we have. And it is in such a world, Jesus Christ, his gospel is preached. And the known world, we are told in the Acts of the Apostles, is turned upside down by this message. Or we would say the right way up. What we need to see now is that there has always been a conflict between truth and error. There has always been. It's not that our age is a bad age and the previous ages were much, much better. No, it's always been a conflict between truth and error. But throughout that continual conflict, our Lord Jesus Christ has always been winning every day and all of the day. Even when it doesn't appear to you, and when it doesn't appear to me that Jesus Christ is winning and souls are being saved, be sure that his kingdom is extending. He's calling out people from all over the world to himself. Be sure of that. Just like the cross, just like his cross. We look at the cross, what do we see? We see a man stripped naked, beaten, seemingly defeated. His face is marred more than any man, the Bible says. He is dying a shameful death. He's hung upon that cross, and people are railing at him, mocking him, laughing at him. Physician, heal thyself, they say. The proud Romans, who seem to have all the power, are standing, ridiculing the Lord Jesus Christ. What of his claims? All of the things he said he would do, all of the things that he said he was, have all they died? Have they died with him? You see, it would appear so, but yet in his death, he's triumphing. In his death, he is securing the redemption of all that the Father has given to him. And when we look at our culture today, when we look at our own lives today, and we think of that somehow Jesus Christ is not winning. Somehow we are living in a very ungodly world, and the Lord Jesus Christ's power is ineffective. We need to remember that this very truth, because even in our age, our Lord Jesus Christ is triumphing, and he says that the preaching of the gospel is God's power unto salvation to sinners who believe. That's what it is. He is able to confound and confuse the wisdom of the wise and bring to nothing the understanding of the foolish. And indeed, we can cast our eyes at our culture, and we see all of this confusion that is around us. People say one thing, and then a few years later, they change their mind and they say, no, we were wrong about that. And there is this confusion that abounds. My friends, there may be not a better time for us to be witnessing for the truth of the gospel and the fact that Jesus Christ is King. I am the truth, he says. I am the truth. The Lord Jesus Christ declared. And that's what we want to think about this morning. Christ is the truth. So, think on this. The first thing is that I want us to see from this text in John 14 and verse 6 is that Jesus Christ is the divine truth. He is the divine truth. It's not human truth. Jesus Christ is the divine truth. He says to these 12 disciples, as he speaks to them here, and that he is the truth, if we read this statement properly, we come to no other conclusion that this is no insignificant claim. What he's saying is a serious thing. That what he's saying would be blasphemy for a man to say, but not for God to say such words. He's saying, I am the truth. That's what he's saying. You imagine someone saying that today. You would say, that's arrogance. You're so arrogant. How can you say you are the truth? Not that you are saying the truth, but you're saying you are the truth. Well, that's exactly what Jesus Christ was saying. He's saying that I am the truth absolutely. I am the absolute truth. And if we go another step further and we consider this statement, we will recognize that it must be interpreted in as a claim of the Lord Jesus Christ to be God. Not just the absolute truth, but that I am God who is speaking. And what I want to do just for a moment, for you to imagine that you are a Jew. You imagine yourself being a Jew. You're a Jew and you're waiting for the Messiah. God has promised the Messiah. And we are going back roughly 2,500 years ago. And this question that Pilate asks comes to you as a Jew. What is truth? The question Pilate asks, what is truth? And you as a Jew, what's your response to that? You see, the Greeks would say, well, I don't know, but I'm looking for it. I don't know what the truth is. I'm looking for it. Isn't that good? Isn't that commendable? The Jew would say, very straightforwardly, he would say, God is truth. Jehovah is truth. We don't have to look for some truth out there that we don't know. God is truth. He has revealed himself to be the truth. That's what the Jew would say. And let me give you an example of that. It's found in the Psalms. In Psalm 31, the Lord Jesus Christ quoted this psalm when he was on the cross, fulfilling this prophecy. In Psalm 31 and verse 5, we read this word, "Into thine hand I commit my spirit." And then it says, "Thou hast redeemed me, O Lord, God of truth." Thou hast redeemed me, O Lord, Jehovah, God of truth. He's saying, Jehovah is the truth. To the Jew, their God, Jehovah, was not merely a tribal God like the other tribal gods like Baal or Ashtoreth or any other gods of the nations around them. No, no. Their God, Jehovah, the true, the living God, the one who has created all things, he is infinite, eternal, and unchangeable in his truth, in the truth. So this question comes to the Jew, and the question is, what is truth? And you would say as a Jew, God is truth. Jehovah is truth. Now, to you as a Jew, we go forward about 500 years, and here is a man who is a fellow Jew, and he stands with this absolute declaration, I am the truth, he says. What do you, as a Jew, now understand the claim of Jesus Christ? You must understand that this claim to be a claim to deity, that he is God. I am God. I am Jehovah the truth. I am the absolute truth, the Lord Jesus is saying. I am the divine truth. And because this one who speaks in John 14 and verse 6 is none other than God manifested in the flesh, in whom are hid, the scriptures, is all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. He is God. And we need to recognize that if we are ever to find truth, or if we are ever to understand truth, it is in this proper context. We'll never do it outside of Jesus Christ. And boys and girls, you may study a lot, and you may learn a lot, but if you don't know Jesus Christ, you have not yet found the truth. The truth is found in Jesus Christ. We never do it outside of Jesus Christ. Because the Lord Jesus Christ is the very originator of the truth. He's the origin of truth. He is the reality. You know, the world will tell you, well, this is what the world is like. This is the reality. No, no, you would say, no, God tells me the reality, what this world is like. And it's very different to what the world would tell you what it's like. The Apostle Paul says in Colossians 1, that he, the Lord Jesus, is the one who is before all things, the one by whom all things consist. He is the one who has made all things. And all things are made by him and for him, the scripture says in Colossians 1. He is the one who has the preeminence above and among all things. So our Lord Jesus Christ is the divine truth. And my friend, we must learn to seek truth and to seek truth as it is in Jesus because he is the divine truth. Now, secondly, Jesus Christ is the revealed truth. The revealed truth. In the first chapter of John, chapter 1 and verse 14, you have these words recorded for us. John 1 and verse 14. And the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth, it says. And in verse 17, you have, for the law was given by Moses, but grace and truth came by Jesus Christ. So he is referring here to the Old Testament law. And of course, the Old Testament law that was revealed by Moses was most certainly true. There's no error in it. But the law was not at the same time a full revelation of the truth. Rather, what the law was given for was to display to the Old Testament people by way of types and shadows and ceremonies, as it were, like a picture book. You children, you have your picture books, and adults like their picture books too. But it was that's the picture. The law was a picture book of the full reality of the truth that would come. That's what it was. Now, the truth was ultimately Jesus Christ. So when we look at the law, which was by God to Moses, we are looking at it in these terms. It is shadow in the sense that Jesus Christ, the truth, is the substance of all there is that is revealed. So you have a shadow, you walk in the sunshine, but your shadow is without any kind of physical form. The substance of it is you. And so the Old Testament is like the shadow. The substance of the Old Testament law is Jesus Christ. It's fulfilled in him. And so from Genesis, the first book of the Bible, right through the Old Testament period, as it comes to us, they're confirmed in Jesus Christ. They are in Jesus Christ. They are yea and amen. They're finished, completed in the Lord Jesus Christ. And do you know when the apostle says they're yea and amen? Amen means what? Let it be true. It is the truth. So do you see here that the Word of God is teaching us that Jesus Christ is the revealed truth? I am the truth. I am the one who is revealed. I am the one who is seen. I am the one who has been displayed. I am the one who has been now uncovered. And now you see me. It's no longer hidden. It's no longer you don't have to run and say, well, I need to find the truth in my life. Well, the truth has been revealed. It's Jesus Christ. That's what you need. And the truth that God has revealed is that this world has fallen into sin. And that's why Jesus Christ has been sent into this world. God is revealing this truth, demonstrating unto people like us that he sent his Son, Jesus Christ, to redeem us. And in the fullness of time, Christ came, stepped into history, and that is where we find him in John's Gospel and chapter 14 when he says, I am the truth. And then the third thing is this. Jesus Christ says that he's the saving truth. He's the saving truth. So he is the divine truth. He is the revealed truth. He is the saving truth. What is this golden thread? What is this harmonious message that we have throughout the Bible? from the beginning of the Bible to the end of the Bible, this truth is that Jesus Christ is this Savior who is the saving truth of the soul. When we come to the Bible and when we learn that truth, the first thing that we will discover is that this is particularly a hard truth to take. It's a hard truth. The reason for that is that this truth of the Bible, it tells you about yourself. Do you like yourself? Do you like yourself? Do you like living with yourself? Do you like being married to yourself? Oh, I would shudder. And to think, to cope with yourself, to cope with myself, it is horrifying. It is horrible. But you know yourself. And yet the Bible tells you about yourself. And it's not a nice picture at all. It says that every single one of us, we have all sinned and come short of the glory of God. And you say, well, very well, I am a sinner. And you begin to think about sin. And maybe you try to theoretically define it. And you say, well, the Shorter Catechism, for example, says it like this, that sin is any want of conformity to the law of God. It's when you don't conform to the law of God, you sin. And so on. Sin is a breach of the law of God. And you have it there in an abstract kind of way. And you can say, yes, I believe that. I believe that. But then the Word of God makes it a little more descriptive. It makes it a little bit more particular. And it says, all our righteousnesses are as filthy rags. That's what Isaiah says in Isaiah 64 and verse 6. All our righteousnesses are as filthy rags. Do you sometimes feel happy about yourself? I've done this. I've helped so-and-so. I did this thing that was good. And yet the Bible says to you something. It just blows your balloon. And says, well, all of that you did, they were all filthy rags. You don't want to smell it. You don't want to touch it. You just want to throw it away. That's what it is. So the best things that you and I think of, the best things that we have done in life, those most noble moments, those most kind acts, God looks on them and he says they are filthy rags. They are disgusting. They're blood-soaked. They are stenching rags. And you find it offensive, I'm sure. I find it offensive. When we first hear it, it's quite humbling. So nothing I do is going to be accepted. Nothing I do is good. Well, depends on what kind of good you're talking about. God is looking at it from his holiness, from his perfection. And that's what God says is abominable in his sight. You see, God is speaking to our consciences over this. And it's not a happy thing. All of our best works. And he says that all of these things that people may trust in to save themselves, God just cuts right through all of that. And he says, know this, in my eyes they are abominable. From the sole of the foot, we read in the scriptures, even unto the head there is no soundness in it. He says, but wounds and bruises and putrefying sores, they have not been closed, neither bound up, neither mollified with ointment. Isaiah says in Isaiah chapter 1 and verse 6. So all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. And we just let that roll off our tongues, don't we? It's easy to say it. But my friends, I want you to have a look at yourself this morning. I want you to see yourself as God sees you. All of those things that you have thought there were good things in your life, in the sight of God, they are as nothing. They are as not just nothing, but they are filthy, as filthy rags. And do you see why now I said the gospel, the truth of the Word of God, is hard to take? You see why I say that this gospel of saving truth is, in the first place, very hard, quite offensive? And then it gets even harder. It tells you, because of your sin, because of my sin, We are heading for everlasting destruction. And except we repent and believe the gospel, we will end up in hell where the worm does not die, the fire is not quenched. That is the conscience that speaks to your soul in this world, that tells you there is a right and there is a wrong, and we are guilty of wrongdoing. And that conscience, my friends, does not die when you die. You know, your soul doesn't die. God doesn't just switch you off after death. No, no. Your soul carries on. Your conscience carries on. And that conscience will gnaw at you for eternity. That's what it is. That's the part of the torment of hell. And that's quite a serious thing. So we are dealing with a holy God. We are dealing with a just God. We are dealing with an almighty God. And it is before him that we must come. And so you can see why the gospel is not popular, can't you? You can see why the churches and congregations where this kind of a message is preached regularly, they are not very popular. They are not packed out with people. Because the scripture says we are all like a filthy, untouchable rag. And because of that, God is going to cast us out into the everlasting perdition, the Bible says. But God, in the midst of it, as God says this, the scripture says, but God who is rich in mercy for his great love wherewith he loved us. In Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 4, it says, God has done something. This message comes to us as a hard truth, but it comes to us with a glorious truth on the back of that hard truth, because from this sin and everlasting ruin, there is salvation. Why? Because God commendeth his love towards us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Christ died for all that of that stenching, rotting sin in our lives. He died for us, sinners. God commendeth his love towards us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. And what that means, friends, is that Jesus Christ faced the horrible reality of the wrath of God on the behalf of every person, every sinner who will put his trust in him. And this is quite simply what men don't get about the gospel. That's what I didn't get about the gospel. You go into a majority of churches in our land today, and Jesus is a nice man. He will be your pal. Christians are nice people. That's what we are told. And when you say to someone, actually, I'm a wretched sinner as a Christian, even. No, no, you can't be that bad. Don't feel bad about yourself. And then you go into communities today and they say, well, Christians don't seem to be much different than the rest of the world. If anything, they seem to be weak people and lonely people, and they go to church to try and get some kind of help. Do you know the reason for that? They don't understand that on the cross, Jesus Christ was suffering hell that you and I, if we trust in him, might be set free, might be forgiven. They don't understand that. That Jesus Christ said, I am the truth. He means that I am the saving truth. They don't understand that Jesus Christ came not only to teach us and set us an example, but that Jesus Christ came to save us. That's what he came to do. And when we do understand that, something which was at first a very hard truth becomes the most beautiful truth. It becomes the truth that changes our hearts. It changes our life. That soul that is so enlightened by the Spirit of God to see Christ as the Savior, to think that God gave his only begotten Son, his Son whom he loved, that I might live. Imagine that. And to think that Christ willingly offered himself a sacrifice to satisfy divine justice and to reconcile sinners to God. To think of that. When a man understands that, what else can he do to other than falling down on his face before God and saying, Thou art my God, Thou art my Savior. I love Thee because Thou hast first loved me. And yet, yes, here is the truth, that Jesus Christ lived and died and satisfied all that God the Father required Him to do on behalf of us. And because of that, every sinner who comes to God through Jesus Christ will be saved. God assures us that. You cannot not be saved if you understand that. It is an impossibility for a sinner to come to God humbly, repenting of sin through Jesus Christ, and God to turn him away. So, Christians, if you sometimes doubt your salvation, and at times we do, but yet you know that you are 100% abandoned to the Lord Jesus Christ, you have left yourself and you're holding on to Jesus Christ, then you will be saved. God has promised it. God has assured us you will never be lost if you're only holding on to Christ and His work. Because God is the God of truth, infinite, eternal, unchangeable truth. And God cannot lie, neither can He deny Himself, the Scripture says. So Jesus is the saving truth. And fourthly, He is the exclusive truth. He is the exclusive truth. He says, I am the truth. You see, we live in a relative world. Relativism that we see around us reduces truth down to taste. It's what you like. This is your taste. That's not my taste. This is what you like. That's not what I like. It says that there are no absolutes. There are only opinions, in a sense, and that every one of those views, those opinions, is equally valid. And you take a philosophy course, you take some sort of even theology course. They would teach you those kinds of things. And so there is that old adage that all religions are simply different roads that lead to the top of that same mountain, and there sits God waiting to receive whoever comes by any of these roads. And it doesn't matter if these roads or these ways blatantly contradict each other. It doesn't matter. It doesn't matter if one is heading that way and the other one is going down, another one is going up. It doesn't matter. And then you come and read what Jesus Christ is declaring of himself, and he says, I am the truth. He doesn't leave any room for doubt here. I am the only truth. I am the truth to the exclusion of everything else that pretends to be truth. I am the truth, he says. Well, people say, what would Jesus do? We get this idea that Jesus is so placid, he's such a nice man. And Jesus would never be dogmatic. It's you evangelicals who are dogmatic about these things. It's you who are extreme about these things. What do you think of this statement then? Of this nice Jesus who says, I am the truth. I am the way, I am the truth, I am the life. No man comes unto the Father but by me. This is the most dogmatic statement that Jesus Christ is making. I am the truth. Neither is there salvation in any other, the apostle said. For there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. And my friends, if you have any hope for heaven, it has got to be built here on Jesus Christ. That you have Jesus Christ for your Savior. And that is so important. Your confidence is not built on anything that you think, not anything that, even your confidence in the church and the Lord's people, your confidence is not that. It's in the Lord Jesus Christ. And this truth is the universal truth. This Jesus Christ, when he says, I am the truth, it's the universal truth. This truth was to be preached to all the world. That's what the Lord Jesus Christ called his disciples to do. That you take this message and you preach it to everybody, whoever they are, young and old, rich and poor, educated, uneducated, whatever skin color, you preach it because mankind must hear it. It doesn't matter who you are. It doesn't matter your background. This truth applies to you. And we read, didn't we, in Matthew, it says, come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden. It doesn't differentiate between people. It says, you sense the guilt of sin and shame, come to Christ. And Jesus says, I am the truth. Come to me, he says, and join that way. Join the way of truth. I am the truth. Take me, and I will save you, he's saying here. I am the truth. Would you come to Christ? He says, come in the scriptures. So set all the other things to one side, my friends, and listen to what he's saying. I am the truth, and the Lord is saying, come to me. Come to me, and I will give you life. And because he is truth, you can trust him. Because he is always the truth, you can always trust him. I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. May God bless these words to us, to the glory of his own name. May you today go and say, I will renounce all these other things that I have thought to be right. And I will only cling to Jesus Christ as my only Savior. I won't even trust myself. I will trust in him who died for sinners like me. May God then bless these things to our hearts.